if you can, to Acts chapter 21. And I'd like to, pardon me, consider this evening one individual here described as the chief captain. We learn later, as he writes a letter to Festus, the Roman governor, that his name is Claudius Lysias. But he is the commander of the garrison in Jerusalem. The Greek word is kiliarch, which literally means commander of 1,000, as opposed to a centurion being commander of 100. A senior officer in the Roman army, the modern equivalent might be a major or even a colonel. A senior officer, but I take him because he seems to me, and you can consider this yourselves, the closest thing we have in the scriptures to a policeman. His work, although he is a military man, his work is to keep order within Jerusalem. And we find him seeking to investigate the cause why Paul is being accused by the Jews, and to try to get to the bottom of it. And though his investigation is not perfect, yet, to my mind, he seems to do a reasonable job, most principally in saving Paul's life, as we read later on, from the plot that the Jews, the Pharisees, had for him. And maybe that's why we are led to know his name. But he seems to do a reasonable job. He believes a child, when he could easily have not believed a child, could easily have sided with the Jewish authorities. But yet, there appears to be within his mind and his heart a seeking after truth and wishing to get to the bottom of the matter, to find out the truth of what is going on. And in one sense, I think all proper investigation, police investigation, is essentially a seeking after truth. There may be hunches, there may be a certain way of dealing with things, but essentially it is trying to find out the truth of the matter, whether it is two parties giving different accounts, whether there is a crime that has been committed and we don't know who the guilty party is. It is seeking to get to the bottom of it and to make so that there might be judgment in accordance with truth. And I use it because I believe also, if any soul is to seek and to find the Lord, ultimately it must be on the basis of truth, that there must be a measure of considering the Word of God and considering the truth of God, and by the grace of God, coming to the conclusion, the unprejudiced, impartial conclusion of the truth of God. I won't turn to it at any great length, but our first reading in Isaiah, the great complaint of the Lord through the prophet, was that truth had fallen away. There was no more truth. Verse 14 of Isaiah 59, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment, because they held to lies and, as it were, turned their backs upon the truth, possibly with bribery. But in one way or another, truth failed, and no right judgment was maintained." And much of the chapter says the same. And sadly, for many today, the truth of God is scorned, the Word of God is scorned, and people draw the wrong conclusions about the Lord. There is no impartial seeking after the truth. People believe what they are told in the media about the scriptures, about the gospel, and sadly think no more of it, but ultimately to the destruction of their immortal souls, the loss of their immortal souls. But I'd like to go through the narrative here in relation to the chief captain and his dealings, particularly obviously with Paul, and how, and you may differ with my headings, but how he does fulfill in some measure an investigation and the necessary parts of that, the necessary qualifications. First of all, the background. Paul has come up to Jerusalem knowing that he faces great difficulties and trials, and he has undertaken to perform a vow. It's believed the vow of a Nazarite, to show his not being offended, that he had not cast off the Jewish practices of the Old Testament. But as part of that, going into the temple, he is spotted by his enemies, the Jews, which were of Asia, Asia Minor, Turkey today, and who had persecuted him there. And when they see him, they cry out. Verse 28, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people," and so on. And wrongly they accuse him of corrupting the temple. "Further, brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they assumed," and assumed wrongly, "they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. But the whole multitude of the people," the city full of Jews, being a feast, a time of feasting, "and all the city was moved. And the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And they set about to kill him," whether just by beating him or stoning him, I think probably by beating him. "They went about to kill him. But tidings come unto the chief captain of the band," the Kiliarch, "that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately," verse 32, "who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. When they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul." Now it may seem simplistic, but simple thing to say here is that the man, the chief captain, did his job. It was his job to see that order and peace was maintained in Jerusalem. And straight away, when he hears of the riots that are going on, the lynching going on, he immediately goes down and says, runs down unto them to seek to bring it to a stop, a cease, and that he may find out what is going on. And with, and I'm sure you're aware of this, with any sort of investigation, any sort of seeking after truth, there is often a lot of work involved. Can be at times tedious, can seem nugatory without much benefit, but often much work to be done. I remember a colleague where I used to work, a detective, spending months, I think it was months, listening to recorded conversations from a financial dealing house, listening to one, the suspect, and what he had been saying. But it was not a job I would want, but this sort of thing is not uncommon, and labor is necessary, diligence is necessary, and Is it not sadly true that slothfulness, laziness is the death of many souls? Many people will not seek the Lord. Many people will not open their Bibles, will not call upon the Lord, because they simply, in one sense, can't be bothered to. You offer somebody a leaflet, a tract, and so many will say, "I'm all right." They have no interest, no concern for their souls, for their immortal souls, and no willingness to stir themselves up to seek the Lord. And the reproof that Solomon gives in Proverbs, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise," is true, sadly, of many in every generation, that they are comfortable in their unbelief and in one sense in their ease. But we are responsible individuals, we are responsible for our own souls before God. We must one day answer before Him. We cannot blame another, we cannot blame our parents, we cannot blame our teachers, whoever it may be. We must give an answer ourselves, and we do well to stir ourselves to seek Him if we have never done so. And the captain here, the chief captain, he is not content merely to send a few soldiers down and to remain at his ease in the garrison, in the castle. No, he goes, he runs down, and immediately runs down and seeks to intervene and to bring the violence to an end. And he comes down and he takes Paul. They stop beating Paul when they see him and the soldiers. Verse 33, "Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done." Straight away he tries to find out what is going on, what is happening. "And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle." The people don't know. They've all just assumed that he is guilty and are going about to kill him. And he cannot find out any real reason why Paul is being taken. He takes him back to the castle, that the press of the people is so great. It's what seems to be said in verse 35. They are borne up the soldier, borne up the stairs, came up upon the stairs. So it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. And they all cry, "Away with him." But then Paul asks him, boldly, but I'm sure courteously, verse 37, "As Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Are not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?' But Paul said, 'I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people.'" Now, firstly, Paul asks him, and asks him in Greek, the lingua franca of the Mediterranean in those days. And the chief captain is surprised, because he has come to the assumption that he is a notable criminal, an Egyptian, who obviously he had heard of in times past, who had led these people out into the wilderness. But to his great credit, I feel, he gives him license. He allows him to speak to the people. It's not a small thing to do, because the people have been very violent. There's a great crowd. They've been shouting, "Away with him." And he could easily have said, "No, it is too dangerous. I will take you inside, lock you up." But and he has formed a view of Paul already, but he is willing to listen and to take what Paul has to say. And briefly, I think, to his credit, he does not hold to his prejudice. We all, in some measure, are prejudiced. We may form a judgment about somebody that when we first meet them, but the danger is that we are unwilling to be moved from it. We are unwilling to consider reasonably and impartially who they are and what they may do and so on. But he does not hold to his prejudice. He's willing to listen and to give Paul the opportunity to speak. And another thing in seeking the Lord, sadly so many prejudiced these days, sadly so many can hear all kinds of things online or read all kinds of things and are full of prejudice against the Lord's word, against the Lord Jesus Christ, but are unwilling to be fair-minded, unwilling to be challenged, unwilling to consider and listen to the evidence of the gospel, concerning the gospel. And men will say the Bible is full of contradictions, but when you challenge them, they cannot bring them up. Or they will say the Bible encourages slavery, and when you point out that it doesn't, they still are not persuaded. And most obviously, importantly, that they will not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and will not acknowledge that he is divine. But vital in one sense, if we are ever to come and find the Lord to be fair-minded and to be willing to consider the truth of the Lord's word. And in one sense, although not in a formal sense, here he is willing to listen to Paul and to his side of the story, to have his account, not to merely take what the crowd is saying, but to listen to to Paul's point of view. And obviously, I remember a colleague in the police saying, well, it is, particularly in a domestic dispute, we dare not in one sense take sides, but we must consider both aspects of what is being said, of both parties. And he here is willing to do so. Matthew Henry says, the Lord has given us two ears so that we may hear both sides of the story. And the chief captain here is willing to consider and listen to Paul. And so Paul speaks, and he gives his testimony, speaks of how he met with the Lord, why he believes the things he does. He does not hide his background as a Pharisee, as one who persecuted the church. And he is listened to by the people until he says, verse 21 of chapter 2, until he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Away. They would not consider that the Lord would have mercy upon the Gentiles. They would not consider that God would, as it were, open the door of salvation, of blessing, that they enjoyed as the Lord's people to the Gentiles. And when he spoke that, so they cut him short. But also, there must be, if we are ever to seek and find the Lord, a considering of the Lord's side, the Lord's case, the Lord's word. The Lord has given us in his word all that we need to know for salvation, for life, But for salvation in particular, and it is not inordinately long. You can read the Gospel of Mark in 50 minutes. There is not an inordinate amount of material. Even the Bible as a whole can be read relatively straightforwardly. I remember working in the army, a young private said he had read through the whole Bible. But men, sadly, will not consider it, will not open their ears, or even in some little way consider it. But it is very hard to read the Gospels in particular, and read the narratives of the Lord Jesus' teaching and deeds and acts and his character, and in one sense to say, this is merely a man. It is very hard to consider them in any impartiality, and not to be drawn to the conclusion that he is the Son of God, and that he is worthy of our trust. But sadly, men do not and will not consider, and leave their Bibles, if they have them, on their shelves, and will not read them, and will not listen to, as it were, the other side of the story, the opposite to what the world will say. But if only men might, they might also likewise come and find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But going on, Paul is then taken into the castle. Verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, it's not to say this is right by any means, but it was, I think one might say, the normal practice of those days. But not for Roman citizens, that Roman citizens were not firstly to be bound, which he had been in being brought from the temple, from the marketplace, and not to be scourged without prior examination, without a right opportunity to hear his case. And the chief captain has done wrong, first of all in binding him, and in then commanding him to be examined by scourging. But, again, to give him credit, as soon as he finds out, he stops it, doesn't continue on his way. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. And straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him or scourged him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Now he has a respect for the law. He has a respect for the Roman law, that the Roman citizens were not to be scourged, and he is willing to admit his fault. And today there are many rules governing the conduct of investigations, things that at times can appear tedious, but there to stop possible injustices going on. We had to, whenever evidence was found or gathered, everything still, I'm sure, does, has to be put in a bag and sealed and recorded, the source of the evidence, and then there is a trail of everybody who looks at it, who takes the bag and examines it. A record is kept so that a proper provenance may be known, and so to guard against the tampering of evidence. And a respect for justice, respect that justice might be seen to be done, and a respect in that sense for truth. And we likewise, if we are to consider the Lord and His gospel and His ways, if we're ever to come to know Him, we must be willing to admit our fault. We must be willing to acknowledge that we have broken the law of God, that we have transgressed His right and good laws and ways, and that we are in danger of judgment, and that we need His forgiveness. The law by the law, so says Paul, is the knowledge of sin. The law, we cannot keep it perfectly, far from it, but it is to show us that we fall short. But we must be willing to acknowledge our fault, acknowledge our sin, and acknowledge our need of forgiveness and pardon. All of us are sinners. All of us are born away from God as children of wrath. All of us go astray from our youth. And unless we acknowledge it and turn and repent and trust in the Saviour, we will never know His pardon, never know His forgiveness. But then, going on, he is set free. Paul was set free from being bound and so on. The man, the chief captain, and it may seem unconventional, but he requests that the Jews gather, and he will bring Paul down to them so that he can find out what they are wanting or why they are accusing him. Verse 30, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. He would know the other side of the case. Now, obviously, normally you would do it without the suspect there, but he is pressing on, in one sense, with his investigation, trying to find out what to get to the bottom of the matter. Paul is brought down, and he is beaten, smitten by the servant of the high priest, grievously, but the whole council descends into a great argument over the belief in the resurrection of the dead or of spirits between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the chief captain must eventually go and take Paul from amongst them, lest he be injured by them. In verse 10, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. But one may say, at least he is seeking after the truth. And we may, souls may seek after the truth, after the Lord, and may do it in the wrong way. There will be many, I'm sure, in glory, who have taken a wrong turn on the way to seeking and finding the Lord, but the Lord has graciously delivered them. I sought the Lord initially by going to a Roman Catholic church, by going to confess my sins to a Roman Catholic priest. I'm wrong and foolish to do so, but the Lord graciously, in one sense, delivered me. But we must seek. He says, seek and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. I know a friend who's now in his 90s who initially was seeking and was interested in Mormonism, but came to see, by the grace of God, that it was wrong, but then came on to know and to find the Lord. But we must seek. We cannot A boat, if it is sitting still in the water, cannot be guided. But if we are pressing on to seek the Lord, then He will guide us. But then, and I think this is His crowning virtue in one sense, in His dealing with the case, His impartiality. Paul is in prison. The chief priests and the elders are told by a group of Jews who had bound themselves with a curse that they were to ask for Paul to be brought down to them, to the chief priests, and this large group of men would ambush them on the way and would kill Paul. Verse 14, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. But in the providence of God, they are heard. Verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. And the chief captain, very good the way he goes about it, and the chief captain took him by the hand, went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he tells him, the Jews have agreed to desire thee, and so on. And the chief captain believes him. So, verse 22, so the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. How easy it would have been, now I may be wrong, but how easy it would have been for him to, as it were, not take account of this young man's testimony. At best, at oldest, a teenager, maybe even a child, a young child. But he will listen, and he will act upon it. How easy it would have been to please the Jews, as Herod did earlier, in putting Peter in prison, as Pilate had done, in putting the Lord to death. How easy it would have been to disregard this testimony. Yet he doesn't. And he takes heed, and he then puts in motion all the means by which Paul will be taken to safety. And all one can say, why? Why did he believe this child, this young person? Well, I think, as people will tell you, as skilled policemen and judges and so on will tell you, that truth corroborates itself. Truth, a witness, will back others up. And that truth will, in one sense, show itself to be true. And you will hear judges speaking in the euphemism of an unreliable witness, meaning that they are liars and that one cannot trust their testimony. But he no doubt trusted this young lad. The way that he spoke, he had seen in one sense Paul's way of acting, and in a measure did not assume him to be guilty. We don't know precisely, but he believed this young man. Sadly, as in times, it's not always so. We've seen in recent years with folk in the grievous cases in Rotherham and elsewhere, young people not always being believed. But again, if we're ever to come to know and love the Lord, we must be willing to admit the truth to be true and to act upon it. To the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks, yet the power of God to them that believe. And to many it may seem a foolish thing, yet if we consider it, it all adds up. We have a debt to pay, we cannot pay it, but God has sent His Son to pay that debt so that we can be forgiven. We need not suffer eternally. But there is no other way that it can be paid. And it all graciously, in the truth of God, adds up. But we must be willing to admit that we were wrong, and, as it were, take that evidence that is contrary to the world, contrary to all the powers that might seem to gain us favour in the world, and be willing to turn and trust in the Saviour. Maybe it will cause us hurt. It will lead to difficulties with our families, difficulties with our employment, possibly, for many Muslims, if they believe the gospel, it will cause them trouble. But if we are to be ultimately impartial, we must believe it because, hold to it because of its truth. And lastly, he acts upon it. He gathers the soldiers, he sends the letter to Felix the governor immediately and sends them away. And for us, we may take us a while to consider, to seek the Lord, but when the Lord shows us the truth of these things, we must act upon it. We must go to Him and seek His forgiveness and seek His pardon. You may have seen a little video on the Christian Institute's website of a lady, a lesbian who had been a lesbian, now a believer, saying how she considered these things carefully. She was in a relationship with another woman, considered them carefully, came to conclusion of its truth, and saw that she must repent, she must break off her relationship with the woman. And so she went, and she said it was hard. She went and spoke to the lady and said, "I want to become a Christian, I must stop this relationship." And then she said she went and gave her life to the Lord and was wonderfully saved. Friend, I used to do door to door. I haven't seen him for many years, but a Chinese brother brought up a Buddhist, and I know this is rare, but he went to university and studied a comparative religion course so that he could find out which was true, which was the truth. And he came to the conclusion that Christianity and evangelical Christianity was the truth. And he gave, likewise, sought the Lord's forgiveness and gave himself to the Lord. Here, it is precious. The Lord, we cannot do it of ourselves. Our hearts are hard, our minds are blind, but by the Lord's grace, He is able to lead, able to call, able to bring us to Him. And wonderful and precious when He does. And that He would keep us, give us an esteem for His truth, keep us, help us ever to hold fast to these things, and to walk with Him uprightly, humbly, trusting in His mercy, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our last hymn is number 789. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me.